Pray for me, brother.
Sweet, humble prayer. Thank God for it. And know where every good thing comes from. Think about Brother John O'Donnell. At times, he would have some need and would come to one of the brethren and say, I want you to pray for me. And the brother said, I'll do that, Brother John. And Brother John would say, right now, I want you to pray for me right now. That's the way I feel tonight as I come before you. I want you to pray for me, and I want you to pray for me right now. I really feel the great need of the Lord's blessing to be able to preach tonight. And that's true every time we stand before God's people. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read to you tonight from the Acts of the Apostles. The scripture has been on my mind today and continues to be there tonight. And the chapter that I'd like to look at is the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And we have an account here of the Apostle Paul as he went by the direction of the Holy Spirit on into Macedonia, where he was led of the Lord to go. And he had gone through several places and finally arrived at Athens, where the Lord had led him to go. And we want to read about that account that's given in God's Word as Paul stood amidst all of the idol worship, all of the philosophy and the ideas, the high-mindedness of this world, if you will. He stood there and he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified to those that had gathered there on that occasion. We want to begin reading about verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Probably we'll refer to some passages of Scripture but that come before this, but we'll begin at verse 16. It says, Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some say, What will this babbler say? And others some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And that verse tells us very clearly what he preached. And that's a wonderful subject, isn't it? If we're going to preach tonight, let it be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which does involve His resurrection. When you speak of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was crucified and He was buried and He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And then He came forth, a resurrected Savior. And He's seated on the right hand of the Father today, making intercession for His people. But that's what He preached unto them, Jesus and the resurrection. And they took Him, this is verse 19 of Acts 17, He says, And they took Him and brought Him unto Areopagus, let me get that right, Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. And Areopagus was a council or a place that was set aside where the elders came and listened to those who spoke and made judgment of whether what they were saying was of any merit. And from the sounds of things here, from what we get in Scripture, about everything to the Athenians, everything to those in Athens, they figured was of merit. If it had anything to do with religion, they kind of embraced it. Anything, any religious thought. And the Apostle Paul is about to correct them in that regard as well. They were full of idol worship. They had idols at every turn. They had temples to all kinds of idols. They had gods they made up about everything. And so anyone who came preaching something new, they had an open ear to listen to what they had to say, and many times would put them in a position and a place just kind of almost like to cover everything. It's kind of like somebody who said, well, I'm going to believe this, and I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to believe this other thing, and I'm going to take all these doctrines, as I've heard some people say, just in case. You know, I want to have all the ground covered. I'm glad tonight we don't have to come supposing what the truth is or speculating about what the truth is. But tonight we have a record left on left for us, preserved by Almighty God in His Word. We also have the Spirit of Almighty God that has taken up His abode in our heart that leads us and guides us into all truth. But we have the truth that's been pinned down that the Apostle Paul, when he went among the Jews, those who held the Scriptures to be true, and as he went into the synagogues, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, of course, the Scriptures that were under consideration here at the writing of the Acts of the Apostles were the Old Testament, because the New Testament was in the process of being written. We are reading the accounts of the Apostle Paul, and he didn't have those accounts to preach from when he preached to the brethren in the synagogue, but he preached from the Old Testament. Any good to know tonight that what's in the Old Testament is also in complete agreement with what's in the New Testament? And we know that from God's Word, His inspiration. The Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means it's God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it tells us who's it to, that the man of God may be perfect, which is complete, thoroughly furnished, means you got everything you need in the Scriptures, unto all good works. Tonight, if we would disregard God's Word, disregard the Bible, disregard the teachings of God's Word, we could come up with any conclusion and have all kinds of gods that we're worshiping. And we do see people do that today. They have in this corner one God and he's okay, and in that corner another God and he's okay, and in that over there another God and she's okay, and another God over here, and just pick a God, any God you want. As long as you're religious, as long as you have some spiritual mind, to many people, you're okay. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us just the opposite of that. And the Apostle Paul is about to tell them that. From the Old Testament, and the first commandment that the Lord gives us is that our God, the Lord our God, is one God, and Him only are we to serve. We're not to serve any other God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to allow us just to put any old God up and say that's Him. When the children of Israel made golden calves and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, into the promise, into the wilderness, and on the way to the promised land across the Red Sea, the God of heaven was not pleased with them when they did that, and they fell under the chastisement of Almighty God, even as His people, because of their rebellion. And when you and I start putting up gods, and even putting up ideas or thoughts that become little gods in our lives that are not founded in God's Word, then we can be in trouble as well. And here the Apostle Paul was there, and he was there for a reason. I often think and ask the question, you know, I thought about this on the way to church tonight. I said, you know, somebody might look at Paul and say, what in the world are you doing at Athens, Greece, at Mars Hill? You know, if we heard about a preacher going somewhere where there was a house full of idols, and we heard that preacher went there, we'd kind of go, what in the world was he doing over there in the first place? Why did he go over there? He knew what was there. Paul was not an unlearned man. He was not an unwise. It wasn't like he didn't know anything about the world and the things of the world. He knew about those. When he met these Epicureans and these Stoics and their philosophies, he was probably well versed in those philosophies, because he was a very learned man. And I've tried to see, because it's written in the Bible, I kind of wanted to know a little bit about what they believed. And the more I kind of looked at what they believed, it was hard for me to get really a hold of it. And I've kind of found that about what men come up with, haven't you? You know, when you start hearing about it, it just kind of runs in a circle. And at the end of it, it really doesn't make very much sense. It doesn't make good sense. Now, if I was a man, if I was only, and you and I are only tonight, a man of the world, then the teachings of the world, the ideas of the world, the thoughts of the world, all of them would make good sense to us. But they really don't make good sense to a little child of grace who's been taught in his heart otherwise. And the things that the Apostle Paul said and the things that the Apostle Paul taught would not make any sense at all to the man of the world unless God had arrested them and done something for them and allowed them to have an eye to see it and an ear to hear it and a heart to understand. You see, if you wanted to find the seat of intellectual wisdom in that day and age, there was no better place to be, according to man, than Athens, Greece. I mean, that was the heart of learning. That was the heart of civilization. But what a mess they were in. And what that does say about us, that man at his very best state is what? He's altogether vanity. And if we had to figure all of this out, well, we'd come up with a bunch of gobbledygook. We would not have any real clear idea or thought about any of these things. Aren't you so very thankful tonight that when it comes to the creation of this world, when it comes to the major questions of why am I here? What is my purpose for life? What is it? Where are we going? All those major questions that man has absolutely no good answers for, and they're all together, when they run it all together, it gets to be just a bunch of gobbledygook and emptiness. That's the philosophy and the ideas of this world that are void of the knowledge of God. And yet from the Bible, you and I tonight can know why we're here. Well, we're here because God made us. And that's about what He tells them here. That's why you're here. This is why you're here, because God made you. And if you hadn't made you, you wouldn't have been here. And then what are you here for? Well, you're here to acknowledge Him, to give praise to Him, to honor Him. You're here for His glory and for His purpose. He created you. He made you. And our purpose for being on the planet Earth is to honor and praise the Lord. We know why we're here. And we know where we're going. And that we got someplace to go. All of that ought to be wonderful good news. And let me say, somebody said, well, what does that have to do with Jesus? Oh, it all has all to do with Jesus, doesn't it? The very one who created the heavens and the earth. It was in the person of the Son that He spoke this world into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so when you speak of what the Father has done in creation, you mandatorily have to speak of the eternal Son who was the living Word that spoke this world into existence. And as well, you speak of the eternal Spirit of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. We have a triune God in His nature and in His character and in His Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Holy Spirit. And how do we know anything about that? Well, we have God's Word. And how can we be assured of that? We have the Spirit of God, which works in our hearts. And when you read the Bible, doesn't it read differently to you than any other book? When you hear the gospel preached, doesn't it sound different to you than any other word preached? And sometimes when someone gets off track, like we preachers do every once in a while, and an uncertain sound comes out of the horn, it's like a bad note comes out in a band. You may not know exactly who played that bad note, but you know there was a bad note played because it didn't fit. And when God's ministers get a little bit off track, a little bit out of harmony with the Word of God, that's an uncertain sound. And God's little children are blessed by the Word of God to be able to hear that in their hearts, blessed by the Spirit of Almighty God, by the Spirit of anointing which you have to allow you to hear that. And then you can come and search the Scriptures to find out if these things are truly so or if they're not. And thanks be to God we have all that. Well, he said he took him and brought him to Areopagus and saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And I'll tell you, the gospel is strange to the ears of the world. Don't get excited when you're telling someone about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and it sounds strange to them, because it's not according to the ideas and the thoughts of man. See, man, first of all, will never think that he's not okay. He's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody likes to hear that. I'm okay, you're okay. I'm here tonight to tell you, you're not okay and I'm not okay. If we were left to ourselves, we're not only not okay, we're altogether undone. We sang that tonight in our hymns. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend, and as such, I look to thee. If we had to trust in tonight, getting ourselves right enough to be able to praise God, we'd never do that. We'd not want to do it. We'd not have the ability to do it. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that message in and of itself is something that man doesn't want to have anything to do with. It's part of the offense of the gospel. You will quickly offend someone who hasn't been made aware of their condition by the grace of Almighty God. And tonight, if that doesn't offend you, that's good news. Because you've been made aware of what a sinner I am and how much I'm in need of the Savior. And when you understand your great need, then the message of a Savior really means so much. You know, a Savior, you won't appreciate a Savior if you don't feel like you need saving. If you feel like I can make it on my own, I've got my own way. And by the way, the Epicureans didn't believe there was a God even to answer to. And the Stoics felt if he was a God, then we're about as good as he is anyway. That God was about as good. We're about as good as God, and that we're all little gods. Sounds like a whole lot of other people still believe those kinds of things. Those ideas just run around and around. They're like ideas in education. You know, they come in and say, we got a new idea. And if you've been there long enough, you heard that idea 10 years ago, and then maybe 10 years before that, and in some cases 10 years before that, and in Sharon's case 10 years before that. And you've seen those ideas come and go over and over. We got a brand new idea. And I found that the things of man are always new. Well, the Athenians wanted something new. They always wanted something new. And isn't that the way men are? If you got something that works, well, that's okay, but they always want it new and improved. Yeah, I heard a preacher say it one time this way. He said, you've never seen a commercial where they come on and say, we got the same old stuff we had last time, please buy it. That's not the way they come. They say, well, we used to be, we were really good, but now we're what? We're new and we're improved and we're better. And that's an idea that many people have adopted in religion. And so rather than having that same old message, they want something new and improved. The Athenians were constantly looking for something new and better. And so that way they had all these gods, they had all them around, and now they say, okay, that, I don't think they were really like, you know, the Apostle Paul had been used to folks really getting upset with him. He had been to Thessalonica, and he preached there to the Thessalonian brethren. And if you read a little early in Acts chapter 17, he was led of the Lord. First of all, what are you doing in Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul? He was there because the Lord led him there. You know why the Lord led him there? Because I believe the Lord had some people right there at Mars Hill. And so even though among all those idol worshipers, and somebody would say, you mean among those idol worshipers, there were some children of God? Let me tell you, God's children are in every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every people. And the Lord would have us as His ministers to see ourselves to be debtors unto the Greek and unto the Jew, unto the wise and unto the rich, unto the poor. As he says over in, I believe it is Romans chapter 1, Paul said he felt to be a debtor, and he spoke there. He said, I am a debtor. This is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I got a lot I want to cover, and I'm really going fast and probably leaving some of you, but I'll slow down a little bit if I can. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The Apostle Paul felt a burden to preach to the Lord's people wherever they were. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks. To which Greeks was he a debtor? That is God's people among the Greeks. And to the barbarians. Which people among the barbarians? That is God's people among the barbarians. Both to the wise, God's people among the wise, and to the unwise. Because the preaching of the gospel is not going to be that which makes the dead alien sinner alive. It takes the Lord to do that. And shining the light of the gospel on someone who is dead is going to be of no benefit to a dead man. But I'll tell you what, God's little children who've been made alive, if I stood before a dead man and shined a light in on that dead man, He wouldn't respond to that light because he doesn't have an eye to see it. He wouldn't have any ear to hear anything if I yelled at him. If I touched him, he would have no feelings. He doesn't have any understanding. But that one who's alive, listen, that one who's been made alive by the grace of God, he needs a light, doesn't he? The living need light. The living need instruction. The living need guidance. The living need direction. The living need the gospel message. And Paul said he was a debtor to God's people. I believe he has that under consideration, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It didn't say it was the power of God unto salvation to those who are unbelievers. It didn't say it was the power of God unto salvation to those who didn't believe it. It says it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I ask you the question, who is it that can believe? Is it the dead man that can believe? No, he doesn't have faith. It is only the living that are able to believe, and those who have been given the wonderful gift of life and faith and the ability to receive the wonderful message of the gospel. And that gospel does not give them life, it just enlightens them to the truth. Tonight you're not here to get life. You're not here to sustain life. You're here to have light shined on the life that the Lord has given you. It's to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that's what the gospel did. Paul was led of the Lord to go preach there. He was led to preach at Mars Hill because there were some of God's little children that needed the light of the gospel and be brought out of idol worship and be brought out of the darkness they were in a gospel sense, in a doctrinal sense, and brought into the light and the understanding of how it is that a little child of God is to worship the Lord and what it is we're to be doing. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, this is verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, what does that mean? That means the gospel won't do you any good unless you already have faith. It also means I can't preach the gospel unless I have faith. I won't be able to preach without faith that's given to me and allows me to see it and know it and understand it, because my natural intellect, my natural ability will never suffice. I will be an Epicurean or a Stoic or another philosopher, but I won't know the things of God. The world by wisdom knows not God. And you can have really no better proof of that than the wisest place on the planet in this day and age had no idea about the things of God. And even those who were trying to worship the unknown God, they were doing it ignorantly. That's what the Word of God says. And Paul said, Those of you who are worshiping this unknown God, I came by the altar and I saw this unknown God, and he whom you ignorantly worship, I am going to declare him unto you. See, God's little children need to know about the God of heaven who gives them life, and then that gives them great peace. And it's a salvation that delivers them here in this time world from a lot of unrest and a lot of fear and a lot of doubt. It's a great blessing to know the wonderful truth of salvation by grace and what Jesus has done for His people. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God. Now, in the gospel, we learn about the righteousness of God. The gospel teaches us that no man is righteous before God except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel teaches us that no man will be justified before God by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law, we have the knowledge of sin. What is the law for? It allows us to see how far short we've come of being what the Lord would have us to be. That's why when you look at the Ten Commandments, you can do this like I do and look at number one and say, I'm guilty. Look at number two and say, I'm guilty. Look at number three and say, I'm guilty. And sometimes we might say, well, I think I'm okay on that one. I'd say, look again. As a matter of fact, James said it this way. He said, if you're guilty in one point, you're what? Guilty of it all. And so what can we all conclude from that? We all conclude that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that in Adam, we died and we have not gotten any better since. As a matter of fact, we just have sin continually being multiplied in our life. And without the Lord, there would be no righteousness in our life. So what does the gospel say then? It tells you that. And then it says, there is righteousness for God's little children. That is the imputed righteousness that comes to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, it's good news. Listen to a little brother or sister who says, I am lost, and sings at him, just as I am, without one plea. Listen, it would be sad if you said, just as I am, and I have no plea. There's no hope for me. If that was the song, it would be such a sad song. But we sing, just as I am, without one plea. But what? But that thy blood was shed for me. Because in the shedding of His blood, my sins are removed, remitted. Remission of sins is given to me, and my sins have moved away from me and given to me. As He takes my sins away, His righteousness is imputed unto me through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how is it that God's little children can be righteous before God? What does the gospel teach us? It's we're righteous before God not by our works for Him, but by His works for us, what He's done for us. That's why tonight I want to tell you about what the Lord did for you and not try to tell you what you need to do for the Lord. Is there much that we ought to be doing in the service of the Lord? Absolutely. But it's not because He needs it. It's because it's best for us to do what He would have us to do. God doesn't need anything. And Paul is about to tell these Athenians that. See, they thought they were helping all kinds of gods out. And what he's about to tell them is that these gods you're serving are no gods at all. As a matter of fact, there's only one God. And the one God is the one that those Jews are worshiping, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And those Jews need to see that that God sent His only begotten Son into this world. And they in the Old Testament were taught that Jesus was the Messiah and that He came and that He died and that He rose again. And that's not a new God. That's the only God. That's the old God. That's the Ancient of Days. That's the I Am that was the same in eternity past. From everlasting unto everlasting, He is our God, and He changes not. And I'm glad we're preaching tonight not about a little God that you and I made, and that we're going to put Him up in a corner and polish Him up. Maybe I'll make one out of gold, and you'll make one out of silver, and another person make one out of wood. Let me tell you, all of those gods are no better than those that make them. They have eyes and they can't see. They have ears and they can't hear. They have hands and they can't move, and they'll never help you. And whether you make one out of those natural things or whether you take the ideas and thoughts that are contrary to God and make them an idol in your life and serve them, I'm telling you, they're still just little gods. They're God's many. And may we say with the hymn writer, let us take every one of those idols and tear it from His throne so we can worship only Jesus Christ and the God the Father and Him alone. May we give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And he said, therein is the righteousness. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Which means faith is an absolute necessity for us to enjoy the gospel. Some people say you get the gospel and faith comes. I'm telling you, if faith isn't there, you won't get the gospel. You see that? And faith is not the gift of the preacher. Faith is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit, which means the Spirit has to be in your heart to produce that faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Without that substance and without that evidence, the gospel to you will seem as foolishness. The preacher won't preach it. The congregation won't hear it. And Paul would be wasting his time on Mars Hill if there wasn't someone who has faith to hear what he's about to say, and if he didn't have faith to be able to preach it. And all of that came from whom? Did it come from man? No, it was the gift of God. So who's to be praised? God is to be praised. And if we preach something that praises man or gives man room to glory, we're on an untruth. We've gotten something. That's one of those bad notes in the band. Somebody needs to change their tune. That's not in harmony with the teachings of God's Word. He says in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, is the righteousness of God given in the gospel? No, it's revealed in the gospel. You know where the righteousness of, you know how the righteousness of God is given? By the power of Almighty God. Isn't that good? I'm telling you about what the Lord's done. I'm not making what the Lord's done real. I am telling you about what the Lord has in reality done for every one of His little children. He has paid the sin debt. You have been reconciled unto God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means God has brought you in a position to be at peace with Him. And therefore, He says, be ye reconciled. The minister says, be ye reconciled to God, who has reconciled us. Get that. Unto Himself. He's already reconciled us, so we ought to be reconciled. Which means, don't feel like God's upset with you. He should be if it was based on your works and what you've done. But that's not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is that in spite of what you deserve, He's shown you grace. Isn't grace an amazing sound? A marvelous sound. Grace tells a marvelous sound, harmonious to our ears, to hear the wonderful good news of what Jesus has done for His children. And that's what the Apostle Paul was sent unto these to preach. And he was sent by the Lord to do that. And we get back over to Acts and get to this subject just a little bit. He says, and I've got to be pretty quick here. He says, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, verse 20, and we would know therefore what these things mean. In other words, we've got a curiosity about that. Now, I'm not going to speculate on whether they had a genuine interest. And really, we're not to speculate on that. I know this. Every minister ought to be willing to preach to anyone who has a desire to hear it. And as a matter of fact, we as we go, we ought to be preaching whether they want to hear it or not. Because there'll be some who hear it and they won't like it. But there'll be some who hear it and it finds a lodging place in their heart because they have a heart to understand it. They have an ear to hear it and they have a heart to understand. And it's been given by Almighty God. And what we preach is not going to make everybody happy. But I believe with all my heart it'll make God's little children happy. Now sometimes they may enter in a rebellious way, not embrace it to the extent that they ought to, and not find the joy and the peace that they ought to. But I say it'll be a sound that they know is different than every other sound. It's a beautiful, wonderful message that God gives to His little children to let them know of what He's done for them. And the truth that is in them, in the person of the Holy Spirit, will testify that that's the truth. He says this. He goes, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing. In other words, that's all they wanted to hear. Give me something new. You know, and I've seen folks like that that I've seen preachers who wanted to come with a new thing. I've been there where I kind of wanted, you know, I'm saying the same thing about it I said last Sunday. Sometimes I think, well, I want to come with some new thing. Oh, may the Lord help me not to go for some new thing. May I not be led in that way. The old nature of man wants something new. And here we see man and they're very brightest of men and they want something new and they wanted to hear or tell something new. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, and I'll tell you what, he was about to tell them it's not something new, it's something that's old. He was telling them about the old past. He stood in the ways and he saw and he shared with them the old past, wherein was the good way, because he knew they would find rest in that, and there's no rest anywhere else. The first thing Paul said, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And in this word, he's really talking about too religious. Now, I'm not saying true religion. You can't have too much true religion. You can't go to church, at the right church, and hear the truth, right, the real truth too much. You can't get, somebody said, well, that person is just a, they used to have a name for it. He'd gone off the deep end in religion, just a, you know, is a religious fanatic. That person is a religious fanatic. Well, you can be a religious fanatic if it's a false religion, but you can't be a religious fanatic if it's a true religion. We ought to be sold out completely. It should be our number one love. It should be our number one desire. There shouldn't be anything that comes in front of it. We ought to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Is that a religious fanatic? I think not. What are we to put first in our life? The kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Who should we love above everyone else? We love the Lord first. And then we love our family. And the Lord will teach you how to love your family better than if you put your family first and then love the Lord. You believe that? You know, you and I don't know how to love each other the way we ought to. But if we love the Lord first, He'll teach us how to love one another better. You want to be a blessing to your family? Love the Lord first. And put Him first in your life. You'll be a better person on the job. You'll better be a better person in your life. And that is a way that we're to honor Him and glorify Him. And if He's made us and we're His and belong to Him, what else should we be saying other than He is without Him, what would we have? Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Well, Paul comes and says this to him. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." What he's saying is, I saw a lot of religion going on around here, but I didn't see anything that lines up with the teachings of God's Word. He says, I just see superstition. I see false religion. And this world, some people get the idea, as long as you're worshiping, God's just so pleased you're worshiping. It doesn't matter how you do it, when you do it, or what way you do it, that He's just so excited that anybody's doing it all and any way goes. Is that what God says? No. He's laid out in His Word very clearly how we're to worship Him, what we're to be doing, and how it is, what's pleasing in His sight. And when He lays those things out, believe me, He means what He says, and He says what He means. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God." He says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you." What he's seeing is all of these false gods. You got Mercury here. You got, they wanted to make one of the apostles Mercury, and one of them Jupiter, and one of, they were trying, because of what they had seen of them, they had all these false gods, and they made all of them. He says, listen, all of them are missed. The closest thing that I see is where you said, to the unknown God, because that's the one I want to tell you about, because you obviously do not know Him. Now, let me tell you about this unknown God. He says, to the unknown God, and He says, whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. Now listen, if God hadn't opened the ears of these ones, nothing He was going to say was going to be of any benefit to them. And for many of them, it was no benefit. But we read at the end of this, there were certain of them that once they heard these things, they clave unto Him. In other words, they heard. Now, why did the Lord send him over there? I believe it was for those of God's little dear children there that were hungering for instruction, that had been caught up in doctrinal error, and they needed to be taught by Almighty God. And when they heard these things, they found a lodging place in their heart. Now, was it Paul's ability that caused that to be? No. Paul even said that he preached in a way that their faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. In other words, he tells us that, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that as he stood before them, he did not stand in the wisdom of this world. And it wasn't because Paul didn't have it. Listen, when you talk about an intellectual power, the Apostle Paul had some learning. He was a well-educated person. But he considered all those things that had not as a qualification. He realized that in order to preach, he had to do so in power and in demonstration of the Spirit of Almighty God. And I believe that was what was moving him here. As a matter of fact, I believe here he was inspired, because we have it in God's Word. I believe you can count on this as being actually without any error at all, as he tells us this. Paul said, "I passed by, beheld your devotions." And get this, God, he's declaring unto them. And they got 1 minute. He says, God that made the world. Boy, they needed to know that. You see, they might have had a God that made the sun. That's a sun God. He made the sun. He's in charge of the sun. But you see, there's not one God in charge of the sun, and one God in charge of the moon, and one God in charge of Jupiter, and one a God of war, and one this kind of God and that God. As a matter of fact, there is no other God but one God. And he's the God of God. There is none other beside Him. Beside Him there is no Savior. And Paul laid that out right there in front of them by the inspiration of God. He says, this unknown God that you're talking about, let me tell you about Him. God that made the world and all things therein. In other words, He didn't only make the world, He made everything else. They had a God of the grass and a God of the trees and a God of the animals and a God for this and a God for that. He's saying, listen, there are not all these gods. There are not many gods. There's only one God. Brethren, tonight we believe there's one God. There's only one that we are obligated to serve, and that's a God who has made us. He said, the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He, who is He? He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Remember Jesus, when He talked to His Father, He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You see these Athenians? Hidden from them. And reveal them unto babes. See, there were a few little babes here that the Lord was revealing these things to. There were some wise men that heard it and thought, boy, that's a babbler. He's off his rocker. I don't know what he's talking about. But then there were some others who said, oh, this man is speaking about that unknown God. He's speaking about something that I understand this and I believe this because God had enlightened them to that. He says, to the unknown God. He said, and he goes on and he says, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You and I need to know that about the Lord tonight. We can't put Him in this church and lock the door and leave Him here. He's not just here when we show up. Isn't it good to know that when we come to church, we have the Lord with us? But when we get in the car to go home, we have the Lord with us. And when we get home, we have the Lord with us. And when we get on the job, we have the Lord with us. When we're thinking about Him, the Lord is with us. And when we're not thinking about Him, the Lord is with us. When we go to bed at night to go to sleep, the Lord is with us as we sleep. And even as we don't have a clue what's going on around us, His protecting hand is always watching over us. When our children get in the car and ride down the road, we don't know where they're going. God is with them and God is there. He's before them, He's behind them. He has surrounded them. And oh, what a wonderful truth it is to know that every one of God's little children, from the time they were born in this world, formed and fashioned in their mother's womb, to the time they leave this world, the Lord will be with them. And when they leave this world, He'll carry them home to be with Him, and they'll really know how He is always with them. He is everywhere present. He is nowhere absent. Can you imagine how that sounded to those intellectual minds? How does it sound to men today? They think you're crazy, don't they? But I know, and you know, by the grace of God, that it's the truth. And God's Word says it's the truth, and I say amen, and you say amen. And if we didn't say amen, we'd just be wrong. We say amen to it because it is the truth. He says, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And I love the verse here, and we may just have to stop with that because of time. It says, neither is worship with men's hands. Oh, if the religious world could get that thought in their mind today. So many people think God can't do it unless we help Him. That God wants to do this and can't get it done. We hear it all the time. God would like to do this, but can't get it accomplished. And if you don't give your part, there's a certain amount you have to give. And if you don't give your part, God's work won't get done. Let me tell you, there may be something God's called on you to give, but He's not waiting for you to give it in order to get His work done. He'll work His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none will stay His hand or say, what doest thou? And we may indeed miss a blessing by not doing what the Lord would have us to do, but it won't hinder His work. Now listen, you and I haven't helped Him tonight. We didn't come here to help the Lord. We came here because we need His help. Isn't that true? I'm here tonight because I need Him. I'm not here tonight because He needs me. He doesn't need me. He could have left me in the dark state I was in a state of death and trespasses and in sin. And He would have been nonetheless God. He wasn't obligated to do that. But His great love wherewith He loved me, He has called me. And I am here to worship Him because I need Him. And you and I are here tonight to worship Him because we need Him. And He says, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Why? Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And I don't want to stop, but it's time. And I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And oh, I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul believed in the same God of the Old Testament and the same God of the New Testament. and the God that I've heard preached among our people now since I've been among them. And I've been reading some this week, and it's been a real blessing to read some old articles back in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And I see them so timely. They could be written today, and they're more timely than the newspaper. And it's a whole lot better reading too. You feel a whole lot better as you read about that. Listen, I learned something about those dear people. They had hard times, just like we have hard times. They had dark times, just like we have dark times. They had some difficulties in their life. The preachers were just as scared as the preachers are today. The membership was just as much in doubt as we are today. But they trusted in the same God that we trusted in, and the Lord sustained them and kept them. I know this, that same God that the Apostle Paul preached, that those brethren believed in, He's just the same today. And as we trust in Him, we're trusting in that same power and that same wonderful God, and oh, what a great God that He is. To Him be all the praise and the honor and the glory. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
I love you, my brother. God bless you. Give the Lord the praise. We love you. Somebody call the number.